I believe it was Psalm 110 together, and so Psalm 119 was coming up in really the order of psalms that we were going through. And I had every intention of just taking a one-shot overview of Psalm 119. And as I was praying about it and even starting to do some study of it, and even just thinking about it in my own mind, I began to be a little convicted by the thought that I was just going to spend so little amount of time on something that God really emphasizes in the book of Psalms. There's a reason that this psalm is in here, and there's a reason it's as massive as it is. I remember as a young boy, knowing exactly how many verses Psalm 119 had. I was fascinated with numbers. I was fascinated with just knowing how big certain things were in the Bible. And I remember as a little kid just being blown away, 176 verses in one chapter? Wow. I believe that the second most is in Isaiah, and it has like 60-some verses. So this is a lot larger than even the second largest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses in this psalm. So this is something that God wants us to give an extended amount of time to consider. And due to what all we had going on last week with the Lord's table and a baptism, wonderful things, but we're going to have to shorten our time in Psalm 119 because I really want to conclude our journey through Psalms by the end of January so that we can get a fresh start with many different things going on in February. So even our extended look at Psalm 119 is not at all going to do it justice. But I hope this will be better for us than even just trying to do a one-sermon overview of really what all is going on in this psalm. So Psalm 119 has 176 verses. I started doing some studying, and again, I like numbers. I always liked math in school. Until it got to geometry. I didn't enjoy geometry as much, but I loved algebra, numbers, things like that. 176 verses, that is more than 29 books of our Bible. For instance, the book of Ruth has 95 verses if you combine everything together. Song of Solomon, 103, Lamentations, 154, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi all are shorter books of the Bible than this one chapter here in the book of Psalms. I found it fascinating that the book of Ephesians is actually smaller than Psalm 119. If I did the math correctly, Ephesians has 165 verses. And this has 176 verses. So we've just spent almost 3 years in the book of Ephesians as a church. And here I am hoping in 3 weeks to cover Psalm 119. But there's 17 New Testament books that really are shorter than this entire psalm. And so this psalm before us is really a masterpiece of work. And you notice as you look at this psalm, we don't really have a title or a heading, at least not one that's in the original languages. Maybe you have a heading that gives some interpreter's opinion as to what the theme is. But something that we all have most likely in our Bibles is the word Aleph. And then Beth, and then Gimel, and then Daleth, and He, and Bow, and it goes on and on and on. What these are the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And I'm thankful our English translations have this, because we don't get to see this in the English. But this first section, verses 1 through 8, they all begin, each of the verses begin with the same letter in the Hebrew Bible. It would be as if these 8 verses all began with the letter A for us in our English alphabet. It'd be as if these next 8 verses, from verse 9 through verse 16, all began with the letter B and then C and D. And it works through the entire Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses at a time. And the theme of Psalm 119 becomes very apparent right away. It's centered around the Word of God and really the pattern of walking in the Word of God, making sure our lives are oriented around the Word of God. And when we began our psalm studies, I began by comparing the size of the book of Psalms to really all the other books of the Bible. And the book of Psalms is a massive book. That's why we want to give it attention. 150 chapters, so many verses, I forget the exact number. But as large as the book of Psalms is, this is really a major psalm. And that's an understatement in the entire book. So this is something God wants us to give attention to. And so tonight we're just going to look at the first 8 verses. And I know I won't be able to do that every time or else we'll spend 22 weeks on this. And we will not have the time to spend 22 weeks. I wish we could. Maybe we'll come back and do another series on this. But I want us tonight to really understand these opening 8 verses because it really sets the theme for the rest of the psalm. This psalm is centered around God's word. Really, if you look through, there's multiple different words used to talk about God's word. For instance, in verse number 1, it's called the law of the Lord. You have there in verse 2, his testimonies. Verse number 3, you could say when it says they walk in his ways, you could use that as a reference to God's word. Verse number 4, precepts. Verse number 5, statutes. Verse number 6, commandments. Verse number 7, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse number, I will keep thy statutes. And I won't take the time right now to talk through the different nuances of all of this, but really, people that have looked at the Hebrew there, they say overall throughout the psalm, there's 8 different Hebrew words that are used repeatedly to refer to God's word. And as we go through, I'll try to emphasize some of the different emphases here where it talks, okay, why did they use the word statutes there? Why did the psalmist say the word testimonies there? There's different nuances. But really, the point for us here as we start is to recognize that God's word is full of so many different things for us. Sometimes it gives us straight up commandments that seem like a law in a sense. Sometimes it gives us direction. Sometimes it gives us practical advice. We did a series on the book of Proverbs not too long ago. Just practical wisdom for everyday living. Sometimes it gives us historical accounts of people to learn their examples from. The Bible is full of a plethora of different genres and commands and stuff for us to follow. And people have talked about how Psalm 119 is really the ABCs of the Christian walk. And unfortunately, I don't think we're going to get to flesh this out completely, but some people will read, and if you just sat down and read through Psalm 119 and tried to take in as much as you can, but then some of it's, you know, just circling around, you would feel like the psalmist here is basically repeating himself again and again and again. And there's some element of truth to that, where it's like, okay, he already said this, didn't he? And some people think it's almost like the book of Proverbs, where there's not as much of a structure to it. But a lot of people that have studied this way more thoroughly than I have and have done an excellent job preaching it, they say, no, there is a progression. There is a pattern. There is a reason that verse 9 comes after 8 and verse 12 comes before verse 13. And there is a progression here in this psalm. And we'll do our best to flush that out here. And a lot of people just explain Psalm 119 as almost like the psalmist's diary of the Christian life. Because we're going to see here today, really, these first 8 verses all climax with verse number 8, where the psalmist says, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. What we're going to see here is that the psalmist looks and he starts out by recognizing the blessings that fall on the lives of the people that are following after God. And then he says, that is what I want my life to look like. And so we're going to see that as we recognize, as we personally, we want to put ourselves in the psalmist's shoes here tonight. And we're going to look at the lives of people and we're going to say, as the psalmist does, that is the blessed life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way that walk in the law of the Lord. That's how he starts out. Look at these blessed people. And then he concludes in the end of these first 8 verses to say, that is what I want for my life. I will do that. I'm going to have this commitment. And so then really what we'll see throughout the rest of the psalm is what that commitment, what a life of living according to God's word looks like. And so let's pray and then we'll look at these first 8 verses tonight. Really, there's plenty of stuff here for us to tackle. And so this will be encouraging for us. I hope it'll help us recommit ourselves to saying, yes, I will keep God's statutes. I will follow his word. Even as we reflect on the blessings that are there as we do that. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Lord, I pray that you would help us. This is a wonderful piece of text, even just these first 8 verses that are so rich. And Lord, I am convinced we could give our whole lives to even studying this psalm and not be able to mine the wealth out of it. So Lord, I need your strength. I need your help. And I do pray that your word would be faithfully declared. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take even my feeble attempt at this psalm. And he would work in the lives of each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is committed personally in each one of our lives individually. That we would each be committed to following your word and being faithful to it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see some different things here in these verses, but I want us to start tonight by noticing that verses 1 through 4 here, really this is the psalmist recognizing something about the lives of people. You can even just put for the first point, recognizing. If we're going to have a life of commitment to God's word, we need to start by recognizing certain truths. Someone says, how do I get myself to be faithful in following God's words? Well, first of all, recognize the value that comes from following God's word. Let's read verses 1 through 4. The psalmist, who is anonymous to us, it could be David. Some people have made good arguments for Hezekiah. We really don't know who the psalmist is. And if God wanted us to know, he could have put that in there. That's why a lot of people say this is just the testimony for all of us as Christians to follow God's word. Lest we get distracted by focusing on the specific individual. So the psalmist writes, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And one thing I want you to notice right away is that in verses 1 through 4, the only personal pronoun that is there is a plural us. And actually, if you have a King James translation in front of you, it's actually highlighted because the translators wanted us to know that they have inserted it there. And it's helpful for interpretation. I think it definitely goes there. But in the Hebrew, there are no personal pronouns in these first four verses. And if you look at the rest of the psalm, you're going to see my soul, this is me, this is me, this is us even. The rest of the psalm is immensely personal. And so there's a definite shift between verse 4 and verse 5 when he starts focusing on himself. And so really these first four verses is the psalmist recognizing the lives of other people. And he observes how blessed are these people. So under this first point of recognizing, notice that he recognizes the blessing. And then we'll see after that that he recognizes the reason for the blessing. But he recognizes the blessing, and he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. This is the same word that opens up Psalm 1. The author of this psalm may even have known that psalm and have had it in mind. He's observing this person that he calls the undefiled in the way. That's a plural there. He's saying, those people, they are a blessed people. They are a happy people. They are an abundant, living person. And so if we're going to commit ourselves to God's word, we need to recognize, first of all, there is a blessing upon those people that follow after God. And maybe you know some seasoned Christians, or maybe you've read missionary biographies, which is a wonderful thing to do, by the way. Or maybe you've read accounts, or even talked to maybe grandparents, or people that you respect in the faith, and you look at their lives and you say, wow, they have lived a complete and a full life. Sure, it had its difficulties. Sure, it had its troubles. But I want someday to be in the position where they are at. That's good for us to do. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's looking and he's saying, that person there has lived a blessed life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, let me just mention here as a clarification, because we're actually going to see in Psalm 119 that the psalmist is under immense pressure and he is struggling. And just because we say that the Christian life is the blessed and the happy life, it is. The Bible affirms that again and again and again. But there's plenty of verses in the Bible that say through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it actually says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I brought this out in Sunday school for those of you that were there, but when we commit ourselves to following God's word, that doesn't mean there's not going to be any obstacles or roadblocks or troubles or trials in our way. No, that's actually the opposite. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, if we have hope in Jesus in this life only, these are his words, he says, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says, if I am a Christian and I'm living for the things of this life, he says, forget it, we're miserable people if this is all we've got. But that's not all we've got. We're looking at eternity. And that even goes back to what Pastor was preaching this morning. Don't lay up treasures here on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. That is living the blessed life. But I think what we'll recognize as we look through this psalm is that even though there are trouble, there are trials, it is so much better to go through a difficult life in some ways knowing God is right there at your side than to live a quote-unquote easy life of the American dream and not have God there on your side. That is an empty life. The world may look at it and say, wow, you Christians have it hard. The Bible says it might be hard, but that's the blessed life. And so we need to recognize the blessing. What does he call the person there in verse 1? He says that they are undefiled. Really, this is the idea of a blameless life. The word there, undefiled, has the idea of being perfect or complete, being blameless. It's used in the Psalms in another place where it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19. And so the idea here is this person, he's looking at this person, he says, how blessed is that undefiled person, that person who is complete. You could even say that person who is free from sin. Now we all know we have sinned, but isn't it a wonderful thing, just like Psalm 32 says, when our transgressions have been forgiven, when we are made whole through the blood of Christ. And so there's even that element there where the psalmist is looking, he says, the person that is right with God, they are an immensely blessed person. When we come to the New Testament, we find the only way to be made right is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what a blessing it is to know that we are blameless before God. So there's that salvation aspect of it here, but there's also this idea of someone that is consistently walking in the Word of God. Nobody's going to be able to pin something on them. Sure, we all mess up. But it's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it's giving the qualifications of a pastor, one of the qualifications it gives is that they are above reproach. And the idea there is accusations don't stick to them. If someone came up to you and said, did you know that so-and-so did this sin? And your thought is, well, yeah, I could kind of see that. Well, that person is not a person that is above reproach. But we all have those people in our lives where someone comes and they say something negative about another person, and our immediate thought is, no, there's no way they did that. I know them. They have too good of a testimony to do something like that. That's kind of the idea here. And what a blessing it is to be able to go through life, and we all know we're not perfect. But someone whose life is patterned after the Word of God, that is a blessed life, where before others, you look like a blameless person. And again, that's not to say any of us are blameless. We know in 1 John, if any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. But he also writes there and says, if any man is habitually living in sin, then there's a really good chance they're not a follower of God. As Christians, we all should have some aspect of being blameless, of being undefiled in our way. And what a blessing it is to be able to have this blameless life. They're also blessed. You look at verse number 3, he says they also do no iniquity, similar to the idea there of being undefiled. They walk in his ways. This blessed person that the psalmist is observing is someone that is walking in God's ways. They have God's direction in their lives. It's interesting, this word ways is used both there in verse 1 and here in verse 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. That really, the word way there really just has the idea of their journey, their path, their life. How wonderful it is when someone is walking a life that is blameless, that is undefiled. And the reason it's undefiled, the reason it's blameless is not because it's my way. No, it's God's way. Verse number 3 emphasizes that they walk in His ways. They walk in God's ways. Wouldn't you like to be the person that is following the path that God has laid out for you? The psalmist looks at that and says, that is the blessed person. That person that knows God's will and is following it, that is the blessed life. They have that direction from God. We'll get to verse 6 eventually, but the psalmist says, when I regard God's word, again, this is part of the blessing, he says, then shall I not be ashamed. Part of the blessing that comes on the person that makes God's word the center of their life, they're committed to studying and following it diligently, seeking God with their whole heart. Part of the blessing that comes is they will not be ashamed at the end of their lives. We won't turn there, but you can write down a passage such as Proverbs 5. And you can look there, and what's going on in Proverbs 5 is Solomon is giving his son instruction, and he says, watch out for the strange woman. And then he starts giving an example of a man who looks back on his life. And the man uses phrases and words that say, oh, I wish I would have heeded instruction. I wish I would have listened to advice. And it talks about his flesh and his body being consumed. There in Proverbs chapter 5. And it's specifically there about the warnings of adultery and fornication and things like that. A wonderful verse for people that are struggling with that. Because the person that gives in there and they don't heed God's instruction, they're going to look back on their life and they're going to be miserable later. And so fix that. Take care of that sin as quickly as possible. Take care of all of our sins. Because the blessing that comes on the person that follows God's word is they're going to look back on their life and they're not going to be ashamed. There's thousands of people, really millions of people on their deathbeds. Some even right now that are lying there thinking back and saying, I wasted my life. They're ashamed of their lives. How many people take their lives day by day by day because they're ashamed of their life? No, the blessing that comes on the person that patterns their life after God's word is they're not ashamed. And what a wonderful thing it will be someday to be lying there on our deathbed and saying, you know, Lord, I wasn't perfect. I wish I could have done a little more. But as Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me in heaven a crown. What a wonderful thing to be able to have that confidence on our deathbed and not to be ashamed. So the psalmist starts here by recognizing, he's observing, he's looking, and he recognizes the blessing that are on these people. But then he recognizes the reason that they are blessed. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Why are they undefiled in the way? Well, it's because they are walking in the law of the Lord. Their steps, you know, what is walking? Well, it's taking step by step by step by step. You're moving forward in the law of the Lord. Where every decision that I'm making is based on God's law. As I walk, I'm moving and progressing in the Lord. That's really the idea there. Someone who is just taking steps in God's law, God's commandments that He gives. So this person that is blessed, they're walking in the law of the Lord. This person that is blessed, in verse 2, blessed are they that keep God's testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. The idea here, keeping God's testimonies, this word keep means to carefully guard or to carefully observe. We all know those people that are nitpicky about certain things. And it's like, okay, I know that's the letter of the law, but do we really have to do it? Sometimes they're a little too nitpicky, but can I tell you about God's word and God's law? We need to be carefully following it, carefully observing it. And the psalmist says, you want to have this blessed life. Well, that person that's going to be blessed is the person that is carefully observing. I believe the word here is his testimonies, that keep his testimonies. The idea behind this word testimonies is God's legal stipulations. God's given some words and commandments in the Bible that say, if you do this, this will happen to you. And when we follow those legal stipulations where God says, this is the right thing to do, this is the right way, as we carefully observe that, we will be blessed. Not just in eternity, even in different ways in this life as well. But at the end there of verse 2, not only do they carefully observe His testimonies, they seek God with their whole heart. They are diligent students of God's Word. They're seeking after God. They're diligently searching. They're diligently studying. Pastor mentioned in Sunday school with those of us that were in there with the rest of the adults in here, we noticed the Bereans and they diligently searched the Scriptures. That's the idea here. They're carefully and diligently being students of God's Word, and they're careful to do what God has written there. They seek Him with the whole heart. Verse 3, we already mentioned this. Who is the blessed person? It's the person that is not doing iniquity. You can study, you can live God's, you can study, you can fill your mind with God's word, but if it doesn't affect the way that you live, you're not going to be a blessed person. Now, if we are really giving our whole attention, our whole hearts to God's word, it will change us. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And God's word will change our lives when we want it to. But the blessed person is a person that does not do iniquity. They walk in God's ways, as it says there at the end of verse 3. And really what verse 4 tells us is this is exactly how God has commanded life to work. The reason that the blessing falls upon the person that is following the Bible is this is how God has ordained it to work. God could have decided, you know what, the way that people are going to follow me and to live the blessed life, it's for them to go out and to study nature. Some people think that's the way to blessing. Some people think that the way to blessing is to go and study these other religious documents. But the psalmist writes here in verse 4, this is what God has commanded. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. This is what God wants from us. This is the whole duty of man, you could say. That we would observe God's word. And again, we can't do that until we're saved. But even after we're saved, let us not think that, oh, now we live the blessed life. No, as a Christian, if you want to live the blessed life, then do what God has commanded. Live it according to God's word. And so after the psalmist here in these first four verses, he's observing the life of the person whose ways are committed to God's word. And he's saying, that is the blessed person, the person that's following God's path. That is the way to go in this life. Sure, there might be hardships. Sure, there might be things that'll set you back. But that is the blessed life because that's the way that God has commanded life to work. People say, well, you know what? I want to resist God. I want to live my own way. Well, guess what? You're resisting the God who created you. He created you to follow His word. And unfortunately, we fell into sin, and so the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. But God didn't just send Christ to get us our ticket out of hell so we could live however we want. No, He did that so that we could then start following His word and to live that blessed life, to be sanctified in Him. And so now the psalmist, naturally, he begins longing for his own life to look like this. And so let me encourage you, if you struggle in your life to say, okay, what's the point of following God? What's the point of doing this? Well, then do what the psalmist does in these opening verses and look to the lives of someone else. Get a good missionary biography. Study the life of the apostles. Look at the apostle Paul. Look at the different apostles in Scripture. Look at the life of David, a man after God's own heart. So that you can then say, like the psalmist here, that is the blessed life. And then notice what he says in verse number 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Really, there's some emotion here with this opening word, oh, saying this is what I want. Oh, that my ways, that my life was patterned like the lives of these other people that are blessed in the way. Oh, that my ways, my life was directed after thy statutes. So we saw, first of all, him recognizing the blessing of God upon these people. Secondly, and we won't spend long here, but verse 5, we see him desiring this for his own life. He desires this. When he says here, oh, that my ways were directed, the idea of this word directed is to be faithfully patterned after. Really, you could say established. Actually, if you look, I believe it's verse number 90 in this psalm. Psalm 119, verse 90, when it says, thy faithfulness unto all generations, thou hast established the earth. That word established there, that's the exact same Hebrew word that he uses there in Psalm 119, verse number 5. He's basically saying, oh, that my life was established in your word. And in the opening song we sang tonight referenced that, how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord has laid for your faith in his excellent word. And so the psalmist is writing here and he says, I want my life to be firmly rooted and directed by the word of God. And that's where we get our firm foundation, from the word of God. So he expresses this desire, saying, I want that life for me. I want to be one of those people that is firmly rooted and directed by God's Word. So he expresses his desire, and then thirdly, he starts anticipating. He's saying, if this is true of me, he starts getting excited, thinking, you know what, if I'm going to commit my life to following God and to following His Word, these are some things I can anticipate happening for me. He says, first of all, in verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed. If my ways are directed after God, I'm going to think about this. This is what I want. And if I get this, then guess what? I'm not going to be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Verse 7, he anticipates again, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Both of these are conditioned on him learning or having respect or growing in a certain way. So he anticipates, really this is him before verse 8 when he finally says, I will keep thy statutes. It's almost like he's sitting there hearing a message and he's going, you know, that preacher's got a point. That is the blessed life. Now, before I commit myself to this, let me think about this. You know, I think I want that for myself. Because that if I start following God, then this is what's going to happen to me. And this is what, and this, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to commit myself to that. And so really, I think we even see a pattern here for reminding us and getting ourselves back to following God's Word. Start by recognizing the blessing that is there. And then start desiring that for yourself. And then recognize what God will do for you if you commit yourself to Him. So he anticipates, first of all, and we've already mentioned this a little bit, no shame in this life. He says, I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, this could be referring to the present circumstances that he's facing. And we really don't know for sure whether Psalm 119 was all composed in one sitting, or some people speculate it's kind of more the diary of someone that's walking after God. Because you see here really the commitment to follow God. And then by the end of the psalm, some people say, look, now you have a seasoned person reflecting back on his time. We don't know for sure. But if it was all written around one circumstance, when he says, then shall I not be ashamed, he might be thinking about a circumstance that he's in, and he's saying, Lord, if I just continue to follow you, you will deliver me out of this circumstance. I'm not going to be put to shame in this circumstance. But he could also simply be thinking about his whole life in general, and both of these things are true. If we're in a trial and we still stay faithful to God and follow His Word, we might be cast down, but we're not going to be destroyed. In our trial, we will stand strong. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So whether he has a specific trial in mind or he's just thinking about life in general, it's true for all stages of our lives. We can anticipate not being put to shame when he says, I have respect unto all thy commandments. And then he says, in verse 7, he anticipates praising the Lord. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And the idea here when he says, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, this is talking about God's justice system. And this is why a lot of people think he has a specific circumstance in mind, because he's saying, Lord, I'm going to praise you when I see your justice in this situation. Lord, as I study your word and I see you respond to the wicked and how you bless the righteous, Lord, I'm going to praise you when I see your justice applied to my situation here. Psalm 9, verse 4 uses similar language when the psalmist writes there, thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. That's the idea there. Where the psalmist in Psalm 9 is saying, Lord, you see my cause that's in front of me. Lord, I need you to act justly and to come to my aid. And so he anticipates praising the Lord when he learns or even when he experiences God's justice, God's judgments. And even when God's justice is delayed, we can open up God's word. Because again, the theme of this psalm is God's word, and we can learn about God's justice. We can see from the lives of psalmists where God responded and he delivered them. There's a psalm that says, he delivered me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, praise to the Lord. And as we learn from the lives of other people in scriptures, how God faithfully delivered them, and we say, yes, Lord, I see your justice there. then we won't faint when we see the wicked prosper, like another psalmist wrote. Because we can reflect on God's justice. And so having reflected on all of these things, he notices how blessed this person is. He starts thinking about, that's how I want my ways to be directed. Oh, that was true of me. You know, if this is true of me, what I can expect from God in my life. We now come to verse 8 where he makes this commitment. I will keep thy statutes. And so we see the psalmist committing himself to keeping God's word. And here it says, I will keep thy statutes. But really, if we look back at all these verses, this isn't just a commitment to keeping God's word. It's a commitment to walking in God's word, like we saw the opening verse. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. This is a commitment to keeping God's testimonies. This is a commitment to diligently seeking God wholeheartedly. Where it says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. This is a commitment to walking in God's ways. And so I wonder where your commitment is tonight. Can you say, yes, my life is committed to following after God according to his word? The psalmist has been reflecting and considering his own life, and he says, that is what I want for my life. And even depending on whether this psalm was written right towards the start of his walk with God, or even reflecting back on his walk with God, or even in a particular situation, can I say we will need to recommit ourselves again and again and again to God's word. There's been different things in my life I've had to really be convicted about as I was thinking and reflecting on this psalm, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't been walking in your ways in this area of my life. Or Lord, I want to long for your word more in this area of my life. Or as Pastor even mentioned this morning, are there areas of my life that I'm treasuring above God and above God's word? How we're going to lay up treasures in heaven is by following God's word and doing what he commands there for us. And so I challenge you, just think about, okay, what in my life is not lining up with God's word? And if you can't think of something, which is good, but I trust each one of us at least has something in our lives that probably is not perfectly aligned with God's word, then let me ask you, what is your commitment level to studying God's word? If I knew your daily habits, your daily routines, what your week looked like, would I, as the psalmist says, yes, that is a person that seeks God with their whole heart. Is God looking in your life and saying, here is my faithful servant that is seeking me with their whole heart. I am their focus in this life. The offertory that Karis played this morning, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Is that true of your life? So he says, I will do this. I will keep thy statutes. But then it's interesting. He ends this section with a prayer. He says, oh, forsake me not utterly. It's interesting. We've come, we're observing blessings, and then him anticipating God to work in his life, and then saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to commit to this. And then it almost ends on a low note saying, Lord, don't forsake me. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And what we'll find as we commit ourselves to following after God is this is impossible for us to do without God right there working in our lives. We need God there with us. And so even though the psalmist here says, yes, Lord, I am going to follow after you, he doesn't say, Lord, I'm going to do this in my own strength. I'm going to do a great job. I'm going to be such a faithful person for you. No, he says, Lord, I need you there with me. Lord, if I'm going to do this, please don't forsake me. And again, we see hints throughout this psalm that there might be a very particular circumstance that he's facing that is full of trials. I mentioned earlier at the start when we were talking about the blessing of following after the Lord, that there is opposition, there is hardship. We won't take the time to look through, but if you ever read through Psalm 119, the next time you read through, I encourage you to look for verses that are kind of discouraging. For instance, if you look at verse 25, he writes here and he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. If you look at verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. You will have times in your Christian journey where you're saying, Lord, I am in, to use Anne of Green Gables, the depths of despair. Lord, I am at the lowest of lows. Help me. And you see other psalms where he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And his answer is, hope thou in God. Keep following God. Keep trusting his word. But that's why the psalmist here wisely says, God, I'm not going to be able to do this without you. We can't make a commitment to follow God if we're not walking in the Spirit with God right there with us. And that's, again, why it's so essential, first of all, to make sure we are saved. And I believe, knowing each one of you here tonight, I believe we are in that position. But let me just give this admonition, because we see it here. You will not be able to live the blessed life unless you are saved and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. We cannot follow after God unless we are first made alive by God. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Without God's salvation and his regeneration in our heart, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot live for God. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So this isn't a pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Lord, I'm going to follow you. No, this is saying, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to work in my heart. And then, Lord, even as you work in my heart and I start committing myself to following your word, Lord, please be right there with me. Because we're not going to be able to do this without God. And so really, these opening verses to this psalm really set the stage for what we're going to see throughout the rest of the psalm. This commitment to following after God, this longing that the psalmist has to God's word. And can I say, the more we envelop ourselves in God's word, the more we're going to love it, the more we're going to long for it, the more that the rest of this psalm will reflect what's going on in our own hearts. Where we'll be able to say with the psalmist, I want my ways to be directed more and more and more after God. Lord, I will continue to keep your word. And so I hope tonight we've been encouraged, recognizing this is the way that God has ordained life to work. There is no blessing apart from following God's word. There's no blessing for anyone apart from salvation. But as a Christian, if we want to live the good life, if I can put it that way, that's a trite expression. But really, if you want to live the life that God calls good, follow his word. And he will bless us as we walk with him along the path that he has ordained. Lord, I thank you that your word is so clear about you, about itself, about how we can be close to you, about how we can live the life of blessing. Lord, I pray that even if we've just committed ourselves to your word, even within the last week or since this new year began, Lord, I pray that even tonight we would evaluate our hearts and we would consider how committed we are to following after your word. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be working in hearts. May you show us, each one of us personally, but Lord, even as a church, how we can be centered around your word. Lord, there is no truth apart from your word. I pray that we would be faithful to it in our own lives and in the whole church that we seek to do for your glory. Keep working in our hearts, Lord. Show us where we need to change. I ask this in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's continue to talk with the Lord. I encourage you to pray a personal prayer, a personal searching of your own heart, a time of personal reflection for each one of us. How are you doing? Is God's word central to your life? Are your ways directed to keep God's statutes? Do you have this commitment that the psalmist expressed, I will keep thy statutes? Is that true in your heart? As the piano plays, let's talk with the Lord. If you want to kneel at your pew or pray quietly there, or even come to the front and pray. Whatever our need, let's do business with the Lord and make sure our lives are focused where God wants them to be focused. As the piano plays, let's take some time to talk with the Lord.